those of us that are saved in this gathering this evening, I'm sure can well remember that wonderful day or that night when God saved us. We learned the truth of that scripture. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't it wonderful to think of what God wrought on our hearts by the Holy Ghost? I was reading a statement D.L. Moody made, and he said this: when I got saved, I went outdoors and fell in love with everything, because everything was different. John Newton, that famous author of that wonderful hymn, among many others, Amazing Grace, he said this of his conversion to Christ: I am not all that I should be, or what I want to be, but thank God I am not what I used to be. Oh, we can say that, can we not? I remember God saved me some 57 years ago as a young man of 18. And the first change he made in my life was with my tongue. I was one who had a fearful tongue, who could curse and swear and blaspheme like a trooper. And I noticed that when God saved my soul, he cleaned my mouth. And what a day that was. And the desires of the world's pleasures, and mind you, don't be deceived, beloved, there are pleasures in this world. Remember what it's written about Moses? It says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There are pleasures in sin. There is. There's no denying it. There's no hiding it. There's pleasure in sin. But it's just for a season. What Jesus Christ gives you when he saves you is eternal life. You'll enjoy pleasures forevermore in the presence of the Savior. Oh, beloved, Jesus Christ makes a great difference in your life. And these verses that we read in our text this evening clearly show this, display this great truth. Notice three things. First of all, the sins are defined. Verses 9 and 10. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Where do you come in that list? Maybe you say, but preacher, I'm not anywhere in that list. Well, folks, listen. The Bible speaks about two roads, about a broad road that leadeth to destruction and a narrow road that leads to glory. But remember this, the broad road has two sides. There's the clean side, where the religious man or woman might walk, where the charity worker and the good neighbor and the person who helps everyone in trouble and really cares for his community, he's walking the clean side of that road. Then there's another side. I call it the dirty side, the side that's mentioned here in these two verses. You wouldn't want to be on that side that's dirty. You wouldn't be known as an adulterer or effeminate or a thief or anything like that. But here's the thought. It's the same road. It leads to the same place. My mother was a typical wee Belfast woman. As soon as she opened her mouth, you would know where she was from. She lived in Tiger's Bay, then she lived in the Shankill. Then she came to Ballymena. Hey. But you did. But she wasn't saved. She was as dark as night. I remember Mary's mom speaking to my mother. Mary's mother was a wee woman who just spoke her mind. And she said to my mommy one night, she says, Mrs. Baxter, which was Mrs. McFarland then, but she was Mrs. Baxter. And she said to her, do you love Trevor? Mommy said, of course I love Trevor, he's my son. But she says, you know, if you die without Christ, you'll never see him again. I believe that spoke, among many other things, to my mum. Then there came that happy night of the John Knox mission that I was privileged to conduct in Belfast on the Shankill Road, when both my mother, the last night of the mission and the last appeal, came out for Christ. Both her and my stepfather were wonderfully converted. And friend, listen, it's true. You might walk the clean side. You might revel on the dirty side. But you're on the same road. You're going to the same hell. I've spoken to loyalists. And listen, there's no shame in that. I'm a loyalist too. But I tried to point out to them, you wouldn't sit at the same table with the murderous men that killed your kith and kin and your policemen and your soldiers and your UDR men. You wouldn't be associated with them at all. Yet, you're prepared to go to hell and be with them for all eternity because they're not converted and neither are you. The clean side, the dirty side. Folks, it matters not. You're on that side that will take you to a lost eternity. I wonder tonight, are you lost? The Apostle Paul doesn't hide anything here. Note how lost they were, verse 9. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not. I remember one time, the Reverend Ken Elliott and me were very good friends. And we were out together, as we did often for lunch, I know some weekday. We were in this big shopping mall. Now, I don't normally go near shopping malls. I let the wife do that and I sit outside in the car. I tell her I'm here meditating, but actually I'm very often sound asleep. But anyway, Ken disappeared. Now, he's just a wee fella. And I was up looking for him. There was a crowded place. I was looking everywhere for him. And I heard this voice behind me saying loudly, are you lost? And I looked round and there was a wee man from the Brethren Assembly in Dungannon. Wee George. And I said, oh, you know me. And he said, aye, boy, he said, you were lost, but Jesus found you. I was as pleased as punch at that. Imagine a member of the Brethren saying to me that I was a lost soul that found Christ. It was tremendous. But you know, I wasn't embarrassed with all the people around. I rejoiced in that fact. That I was lost. And I was on the dirtiest side of the road imaginable as a teenager before God saved me. And I was happy to take the place of a lost sinner. They're cut off from God. They're not going to inherit the kingdom. You see, our condition is seen in our conduct. Did you notice that word, fornicators? That has to do with sexual immorality. Before they were saved. Adulterers. People that were unfaithful in marriage. Then you have that awful list of effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, sodomites, and other deviant activity. Friend, listen. You'll never hear me referring to the gay community. That lovely word that we have in our hymn book was taken and corrupted to mean something never intended for it to mean. They're not gay, these men and women. They're sodomites. One of them said to me one time, I don't like you using that term. I says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. The Bible has another word for you. Do you want me to use it? It's dogs. Would you rather I call you that? For I'll certainly not be calling you gay. Oh, beloved, I want to tell you something. It's all to do this in its first aspect with what I have called sexual corruption. But when you notice there's also spiritual corruption. Look at that word there. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. Worshippers of false gods. They come into this category. And this world is full of idolaters. Millions of people across the globe tonight worship Muhammad and Allah, as they term their God. But the Allah of Islam is not the Jehovah of the Scriptures. Spiritual corruption. Then there's also what I have termed social corruption. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, those who destroy with their tongues and wound with their words. The inspired apostle says they shall not inherit the kingdom. Extortioners, those who take unfair advantage of others to make money out of them. Now that's the list. It's a big list, isn't it? It's a very sorrowful list. But I want you to notice what verse 11 reminds us. Such, says Paul, were some of you. Notice that such were some of you. But ye are washed. What washed them? Ah, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what washed them. You're sanctified. The verb to sanctify simply means set apart. God has set you apart. Justify. Here's the great doctrine that sparked the Reformation in Luther's day. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. Is that where you are tonight, beloved? Are you a justified sinner? Their sins are defined and their salvation is determined here also. They were, that's the past tense. They're not here anymore. A great change has taken place. Their position has changed. They're no longer unrighteous. I want to turn you to a verse of scripture very quickly. Just over in the next letter to the church at Corinth. And if you can plumb the depths of this verse, I'd like you to do it for me. For I have read it many times. Mary calls it my verse. Here's what it says. I want you to listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Can you explain that? Just doesn't say made him to bear sin for us. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, that's where I'm at tonight. Where are you? Do you know that Jesus Christ was made a curse for you? He was made sin for you. Now you can't be made righteous, only in a legal sense. But when God imputes his righteousness to the sinner, he declares the sinner to be righteous. Legally you're made righteous, but you're not really righteous. But God sees you as righteous. When he looks down from the glory, with the all-searching eye of omnipotence, and he looks upon you, It's not you he sees. Oh, it's the righteousness of Jesus. Nothing more precious in all God's universe than that. Our position has changed. Christian, you know where you're sitting tonight? Well, you say, I'm sitting in a pew in Cool Rain Free Church. Yes, you are. But I'll tell you where you're sitting. You're sitting in heavenly places. Christ Jesus. Your position has changed. Your person has changed. Such were some of you. The people mentioned in verse 11 are totally different from those that are in verses 9 and 10. Like the old fellow said in a meeting one night, once I was a drunkard, but now I'm a deacon. That's how radical the change is, folks. I want to tell you a story. We're near the finish. We're not too long, much longer. You've maybe never heard the name of Norma McCarvey. Well, Norma McCarvey was named as Jane Roe of the Supreme Court's Roe versus Wade decision in 1973 that legalized abortion in the United States. The result of that decision in the Supreme Court has meant the slaughter and the murder of millions of children. And that's what it is, you know. That's what abortion is. For a few years, McCarvey was working in a women's health clinic in Dallas, Texas. The national headquarters for Operation Rescue moved in next door to this woman's clinic. The head of this pro-life organization was a man called Philip Benham. It was there that Benham first encountered Norma McCarvey. You can imagine the two such individuals in such close proximity would generate a great amount of hostility. After all, this was the same woman who, in a reporter's hearing, invited a critic who accused her of killing babies. She said to him, you bring yours over here and we'll do them too. That's the woman we're talking about here. At first, the relationship was tense. Recriminations bounced back and forth the protest lines, but Benham, instead of personally attacking Norma McCarvey, the poster child of the pro-abortion movement, he lowered his defenses, he cooled his rhetoric, and simply began talking to this woman. He took an interest in her. He listened to her. He showed her love and compassion. And the two of them became unlikely friends. Norma McCarvey slowly began to reveal the secret doubts that plagued her heart. She told an ABC news reporter that as she passed the children's play park, she saw a whole range of swings. And this thought suddenly gripped her. The swings were swinging back and forth, but they were all empty. And I just totally lost it. And I thought, oh my God, the playgrounds are empty because there's no children. They've all been aborted. Within a few weeks, she began visiting the offices of Operation Rescue, even volunteering to do a few odd jobs. The folks at the operation showed her courtesy and warmth and friendship. Then 7-year-old Emily, the daughter of the office manager, invited Norma McCarvey to church. She accepted, and that very night, she found Christ as her Savior. That woman today, I'm not sure just even if she's still alive, but she went after that. She volunteered at Operation Rescue and has become an outspoken opponent of the cause she once defended so fiercely. The change in that woman's person was so radical. A correspondent from the Washington Times reported that when she prays in the early morning, she prays at 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And she loves the children that she once had slaughtered. What was it that changed this person? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. The old hymn says, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Is that true of you this evening? Can all of you say that? Their sins defined, their salvation determined, their standing detailed. Finally, verse 11 again. You're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, we who are in Christ tonight have experienced a complete salvation. Note the words, washed. Means cleansed, purified, sanctified, as we've said earlier, set apart. Justified speaks of our standing before God. God sees us now as righteous. You know, it has been my great joy in life to have preached this gospel for well over 50 years in what we might term a full-time capacity. I have served in 3 churches as a pastor, was inter-moderator of several others. Every year since I was ordained in 1979 until I retired 11 years ago, conducted gospel missions all over Northern Ireland. I've been able to preach in other countries. If you were to ask me what was the highlight of your life in preaching terms, I would tell you it was the day I stood at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem and preached about the risen Christ. Golgotha was just there. The empty tomb was just behind me. Brother David, and the terrible thing, he's a colleague and I can't even remember, McMillan, he sung and I spoke. And that was a blessing. That was a blessing indeed. But on pulpits in America and Canada and other places, we stood and preached the gospel. That's been the joy of my life. Oh, I know there are many preachers who are far better than I am, far more able than I am. But I'll tell you something. They don't have a better gospel than I do. This old-fashioned gospel that saves the sinner, that sanctifies the unbeliever, that justifies men before God, is the gospel I love and preach and have preached for years. And will continue as God give me strength. Until the day that my wife, and this is an arrangement we have made, until she tells me, listen son, calls me that sometimes, you know. Listen, she said, it's time you quit. And when that time comes, I'll quit. But I never, God helping me, deviate from the truth of the gospel of God's grace and love. Friend, there's no message like it, you know. And it has been my privilege in pulpits, in pews, in inquiry rooms, in homes, to kneel beside sinners and seek to lead them to Jesus. Now, as I said this morning, I don't go to the door generally because it's difficult to get there in time. But I'll tell you this, I'll be in this pulpit for a few minutes after the meeting. Don't let the pulpit put you up, because people have been saved in pulpits. I've led people to Christ in pulpits, as many of our ministers have. Don't go out of the meeting if you're not saved. Oh, friend, we may never meet again this side of eternity. But I want you to be delivered from your sin into the arms of the Lord Jesus. I don't want your blood to be in my skirts, as the scripture talks about. Will you not come to the Savior tonight? Will you not embrace him as your friend that truly sticketh closer than a brother? I trust you will. May God help you to do that. Could we have a closing hymn, please? It's number 293 in the hymn book. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. You can miss it, folks. Judas Iscariot kissed the door of heaven. Now you can't get much closer than a kiss. He kissed the door of heaven and he went to hell. Don't reject the Savior tonight. We'll stop.